We are dealing with true spirituality. I was motivated to do this study by reading Dr. Francis Schaeffer's book, True Spirituality, which I encourage you to get. But things that he, in his day, was quick to understand, we've moved beyond that, so I've added some things and I was going to say improve. That's a little arrogant. I've added to some things that I think should be added to. So we've dealt with the freedom from the bondage of sin. Now we're into the freedom of the results of the bonds of sin. We man's separation from himself, and we talked about all of these, and then man's separation from his fellow man. Substantial healing in personal relationships, and a proper orientation for human relationships. And I think you'll understand that when we get into this, the correct sense of who you are. We're talking about how to have a proper relationship with our fellow man. I always like to think of the cross as kind of a symbolism. We have the vertical relationship, us with God, and then we have the horizontal relationship with us and our fellow men. And God is at the center, the crux, the cross of the thing. So if man puts himself at the center of the universe, I am the most important person, then he tends to turn inward instead of outward, and he makes himself the great focus of the universe. That he's important, and everybody else should know that. And if you don't recognize that, then I don't like you, you see. This is the essence of his rebellion against God. God is the true center. God is the greatest good. When God commands us to focus on him, this isn't egotism, this is God urging us to the greatest good. The greatest possible good is for us to be like God. Therefore, that's what he points us to. You remember that he is not like us. We are not like him. That the members of the triunity are eternal in their love and communication among themselves. They have always had that relationship. When God focuses on himself, he does so in communication and love, because for him, it can be interpersonal. When you turn inward, you communicate with no one. You spend all day looking at your phone. This is the tragedy of man. Man is not adequate alone. What did God say after he made Adam? He said, it is not good that man should be alone. This leads not only to personal psychological problems, being alone and making yourself the head of the universe, it also destroys relationships with others. When you begin to think and act as God's creation, you turn inward toward God and outward as an equal to others of God's creation. This sets you up to think internally, I am under God, I am under his command, I am under his guidance, but outward, I have fellow human beings that are like me, and I know something of how they think because I know how I think and how I feel. So when you put God first, you see. But at that point, you're no longer mumbling to yourself, you know, encouraging yourself, whatever. You can talk as an equal to other men. There is an entire psychological movement that essentially says that that communication is an illusion, that to really communicate, you only say words, but those words are interpreted by everybody else's mind in a way that you don't understand. And so sounds are going out, but it's not communication. Well, this is not true. In the beginning, God created man, and they had communication. When did Adam learn to speak? He was given that when he was made, right? Started to say born, but when he was made. So God created the language and put it within him, the ability to think, formulate words, speak, all that came from God. Why? First of all, to communicate with God, and God to communicate with them. So the language is sufficient to communicate reality, truth, and spiritual things. And we may then communicate with one another actually. So these are false thinking. Now, if you acknowledge that you are not God and that all men are sinful, then you can have true human relationships without suffering by comparisons and feelings of inadequacy. If it's all about jostling ahead of other people, now you have to always make the judgment every time you meet somebody, where am I in relation to them? Am I better than them? Are they better than me? And you can't have really true human relationships like that. It's always some sort of competition. So, let me express to you the unrealistic burdens of self-centeredness. I think we are naturally self-centered. I mean, when you're born, all you know is, I'm hungry, I'm uncomfortable. We used to think maybe the pin on the diaper had opened up and it was sticking them, but they don't use that anymore. Maybe they would say, that tape is sticking me or something. I don't know what they say now. But you just complain if things aren't perfect. some of us never grow out of that, you know? You listen to some people, and if they say five words, four of them are about how bad things are. Can we look around and see there's a lot of decent things, nice things, beautiful things? Can we share that? When a man tries to live his life without God, he does not take into consideration that all men are sinful, so he burdens his personal relationships with false expectations, and these crush and break him. The idea, you know, the man who married the perfect wife and he idealizes her, literally, idolizes her, literally, he makes her the source of all his strength, the source of all his purpose in life, and he's making her into something she can't be. But he's doing that by his expectations. So if she's less than that, he's critical. If she meets his idealistic standard, he says, great, now you're doing what you're supposed to. So there's no thanks for that. And this just dries up motivation. So none of these lesser relationships, lesser than God, human relationships, are great enough to hang your life's purpose on it. This false foundation crumbles under your feet. You can't live like that. The pressure destroys the relationship because you expected too much from it, from him, from her, from your child, from your parents. Get a full grasp of what being born in sin with total depravity means. Total depravity doesn't mean that you're as bad as you can possibly be. Total depravity means that the totality of you has been stained by sin. That mind, will, emotions, all of this is just infused with sin, and we have to battle all of that. But so is everybody else, you see? And so if I approach you expecting perfection, I'm deceived, as well as putting you on a platform that you could, one step and you fall off, and that's it. When you are happily a creature under God, you can experience a true relationship with Him and have quality human relationship with men as equals. Nobody is any better than you, and you are no better than anybody else in that essential human sense. Now, you can be taller, you can be smarter, you can be, fatter. You can have all these things by comparison, but it doesn't make you better or worse. So, the relationship, does not suffer and break under an intolerable, an unbearable burden. When you acknowledge that none of us are perfect in this life, you can enjoy what is beautiful in a relationship without despising it because of its imperfections. You notice how often we look at something and then we immediately focus on the one thing that's not good, not perfect, not right. Now, I suppose if you're buying, a diamond ring or something, that you want it, your eye wants to go to the thing that's not good because you want it not to be apparently good, you know. But the thing about human beings, we should already recognize they are not perfect. Therefore, we should not expect them to be perfect. The best illustration I can think of is a loving parent looking at their little child developing, growing. You don't expect perfection, you know. I mean, you hold them up and mommy or daddy's on the other side and say, come on, come on. And they take one step and then they trip and fall. And you just say, oh, stupid. Can't you even walk? No, of course not. You say, look, you took one step. That's great. So you're encouraging. Your words try to edify, to build up, to enable. See. This is the way we ought to be with everybody. Not about walking, but, you know, about everything. And the key to this, I think, is noticing the things that you like, the qualities of life in a person that you like, and mention that. Comment on that. See? You say, why would I do that? Who am I to them? You're just another person who noticed something good about them, and they will be happy to hear that. You have made yourself worth listening to because you're talking about them, and you found something good. So many people will talk to them because they found something bad. Complete strangers will come up and criticize you. All right. Unrealistic expectations dry up relationships. We've come back to this very often. The idea is you expect something, you don't say thanks for it. I expected it. But if you don't get it, even if the person doesn't know you're expecting it, you complain. Maybe you don't even complain. You just pout. Now they're not doing it. So no human relationship can be ultimately sufficient. Don't look for that in your human relationships. The only ultimately sufficient relationship must be with the transcendent God. Since Christians have this relationship, the vertical relationship, then their human relationships may be real without being the ultimately sufficient thing. You don't have to be perfect to be accepted as a friend of mine. In fact, I don't know what I would do if I found somebody that was perfect. I'd suspect they were a robot. Donna, order me from Amazon. expect she was a robot. I heard about the guy, he said, we live in an apartment with very thin walls. And he said, often we'll wait till our neighbors leave, and then we'll order on their Alexis. So they get charged for it. Thought that was funny. If it wasn't true, it would be funny. So, who are Christians? Well, we're the better people who want to show everybody how much better we are because we go to church, right? No, Christians are sinners who acknowledge that they are not perfect in this life. This is how we became Christians. We said, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need help. So they do not need to cast away every human relationship as imperfect. We know who we are, and we know then, because God has explained it to us, that all men are have that same imperfection. We are imperfect humans helping one another toward God's perfection. Based on the completed work of Christ, I understand that my relationships can be substantially healed in this life. You may have proper, good relationships with other people. That's possible. Don't buy into a philosophy that says it's not possible. Two Christians find their relationship hitting a wall. They come hand in hand, admitting their failures to love as God loves, to forgive as God forgives, and they put these failures under the blood of Christ. Father, this is a sin. You have covered it by the blood of Christ. You have given me forgiveness. Let me accept that forgiveness. Straighten up. See? So they are forgiven. They get up, and they go on. Can you imagine? Think what this means practically in the areas of human relationships, in marriage, in the church. What if we just dealt with problems instead of held them in and looked mean at people? How about parent-child relationships? Just went to God and got things straightened out. Have you as a parent apologize to your children when you did something wrong? You didn't understand the way things ought to be if you haven't. And then employer-employee relationships. Even in a secular job. Deal with them as imperfect. Admit your imperfection. And forgive them. Now, your life testimony about God. I want you to recognize that this is not just a practical attitude to help you a little bit. This is your life testimony about God. The faithful Christian demonstrates the existence of God. To be a faithful Christian, you are demonstrating the existence of God. People look at you and they see God being at work. Failing this, where is the demonstration that God is personal? Not some Hindu Brahmin all things, but personal. You know what happened when Christianity started mixing around with the Hindu? They invented a part of their Hindu religion called the Dharma, where they could have a personal God. I mean, try to imagine relating yourself to the everything, to the all-embracing everything. There is no person there. There is no God there. It's just the everything. And I have a burden. What am I going to do? Ask the everything to listen? He doesn't have ears, can't hear. See? And so they invented this, you see. And that with a man-made religion, you can just add to it anytime you want. But what is the demonstration that God is personal? You living personally, demonstrating Him. So where is the demonstration of our person to person? I emphasized the small p and big p there. Person to person relationship. We must demonstrate that because that is our calling. He has called you to witness of his life, of his wit, of his power, of his relationship with you. So, God's kind of love, loving service, devotion, love, focuses outward. Self-centeredness puts us in a sea in which we all must drown, because I'm not sufficient for myself. My wife's not sufficient to save my life. My children, heaven help them if I were to count on them to be the everything in my life. What a drag I would be upon them, you see, instead of a help. It drowns. Everything drowns. So, it seems to promise, being self-centered, seems to promise personal prominence. This lifts me up as we love ourselves. But in reality, it drowns my relationships and myself, and even our testimony of God drowns, because it shows nothing but loveless impersonality. It's just me against the world. I have to look out for number one. This is non-Christian. As Christians, we are not to be in fellowship with false doctrine. Now, the false teachers may be nice people, but if they're preaching, teaching that which the Bible does not teach, then they are false teachers. Maybe blind to it, maybe unaware of it, maybe close, but not there. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. What kind of offenses and divisions? Contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, contrary to the Bible. And avoid them. Mark them, avoid. See, we have to notice them, because we can't be in the same depth of fellowship with people that are false teachers, because it will affect us. It will at least make us less sensitive to the Word of God, because we're excusing them because they're our friends. I think of reaching out to them in friendship as a ministry that they can see what I see, that I can share with them on a friendly basis instead of an opposition basis. In the midst of our battle against false teaching, however, we must not forget the true testimony of proper personal relationships is based on loving care. Your job is to love them, even if they're an enemy. And you can't forget that, even if you're speaking against them, against the false doctrine. Scripture orientation. God commands, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, to lift yourself up. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2:3. You say, but nobody's better than me. I thought you just said that. That's true. It doesn't say you have to think they're better than you. You have to esteem them as if they were better than you. You have to treat them as if they were better than you. You see? And that's with everybody. So you adopt the lower stance as you speak to other people. When I see and acknowledge something good in another man, another person, it elevates him and minimizes me. You say, hey, I don't like that minimizing me part. Well, I am humbled, and this is the right place for me to be blessed of God. Would you like to be blessed of God? Then you have to take the humble position. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, more empowerment. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. You lift yourself up, and God says, no. But he giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject, be under one to another, you see. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do you need God's grace? Do you see how much you need God's grace? You have to be the humble one in the relationships. When I see and acknowledge wrong in others, I am tempted to exalt self. But remember Galatians 6:1, brethren, if or although a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is the danger of us exercising what he says we need to do, and that is to restore the one who's overtaken in a fault. So, if I judge in pride, my fellowship with God fails. If I seek to restore in a spirit of meekness, then I approach the problem as God's creature and not his replacement. I am not God talking to you. When I long to be seen by others as right, I must fail. See? So we must turn people toward God, but not to our artificial standard of personal standard of righteousness. If you do God's work by judging the hearts of man, your personal fellowship with God is destroyed. So someone says, okay, well, we just let them go. We just don't care about them. We just don't, you know, we just, yeah, they're wrong, but who cares? No, of course, it is not wrong to be right. Make sense? But let us be careful never to have the wrong attitude while being right. This directs a bad attitude to the rightness that we're representing. Never forget that your relationship with your fellow man must be personal, not dictatorial. To love the man who is wrong means what? You don't care? No, it means that you long to see him become better. And I desire that for myself. Otherwise, not only is my communication with the man broken, but also is my communication with God, because we're not doing it the way he said. This is the sin of breaking the second great commandment, to love my neighbor as myself. I want myself to become better. I want them to become better. I'm going to counsel them to become better, not just to stop doing that bad thing that I don't like. Encourage them to be better. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Speaking of charity, God's kind of love. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, in sin, but rejoiceth in the truth. The King James margin here says that could be translated with the truth. We rejoice with the truth. The truth is rejoicing. We could rejoice with it. Now, this is true even when the other guy is desperately wrong and I am right. When he is wrong, either doctrinally or morally, we must not rejoice in his iniquity. Oh, great, this gives me a time to beat him up. I can drink and knock him down. See, he got the wrong attitude. When I am right and another is wrong, I cannot use it as an excuse to esteem myself better than him. Violating scripture. Okay. Comments or questions? We don't have much time to go deep, but comments or questions? All right. Let's opt then for human relationships that are what God wants it to be. And we encourage others to build and grow and develop. And we pray for them. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, you have given us the realization that we may have proper relationships with our fellow man, our very close, intimate friends, even just our bare acquaintances. But we may do that as we are true Christians, Christians in heart as well as in standards. And so, Father, we recognize they're not perfect, nor can they be, and especially if they're not saved, we can't expect them to hold to standards that we do as believers, because we are held in love's bond to do what you've asked us to do, because you died for us. You saved us. We want to show our love back to you by obedience. So, Father, help us then to relate to others humbly as a creature of God and a fellow creation of our fellow man. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.